We're going to move on here in our sermonizing through the book of Exodus. And again, I pray it's been helpful. It's been a joy for myself. And it's just incredible, the truths and realities that are popping up, and how often you'll see this in Scripture, how the Old Testament totally relates to the New Testament. And we're going to see that again today. We're going to see that today, how they fit perfectly together. Again, where you see that perfect flow of God's connections from Genesis to Revelation, you know it's a divine book. You just know it's the written voice of God Almighty. And Moses has climbed Mount Sinai seven times now to meet with God. And we're in chapter 34, if you want to turn to that in your Bibles, please. If you don't have a Bible, look underneath the chair. I want you, again, to be reminded of what's happened here. And this seventh time, again, will be the last time that Moses goes up to the mountain to talk with God. And there will be no need to do this after this last encounter on Sinai, for Moses is now given a very detailed description or directions in how to build this tabernacle for God. And the place of God's presence being known will shift now from a mountainside to a large, elaborate tent. And we'll see that coming up. And in fact, I would tell you this, that we'll probably only be in Exodus for a few more weeks. And I'm excited to move on into something else, going back into the New Testament. But again, it's been a wonderful, glorious ride in this book of Exodus. And yet this tent one day will disappear and turn into a tabernacle built on a hillside in Jerusalem out of brick and mortar. And that's where this is all headed one day. And one of the primary reasons that Moses is going up Mount Sinai this last time is to receive once again the Ten Commandments and covenant promises that God wrote on two stone tablets. But of course, prior, these stone tablets were shattered by Moses when he witnessed the blasphemous worship given to a worthless golden calf as he came down at a prior time down that mountainside. And last time we visited our hero Moses, he was making a couple of petitions, requests to the one true God, followed by God making two, in turn, responses. And the two requests from Moses were basically, number one, please don't leave us, Lord. And number two were, show me your glory, Lord. And our most gracious and merciful God basically answers both petitions. And again, the final end result of this most glorious God encounter is worship, as we saw last week. When one discovers God in a greater capacity, when one comes to know God more intimately, when our depth of knowledge increases, when we gain a bigger and more clearer picture of the reality of Jesus Christ, the normal, natural flow and response is worship, praise, and thanksgiving to God Almighty. And you cannot help yourself but worship and glorify and love our Lord. And the key to this great God encounter for Moses is the same for you and for me. You have to, and if you see this, you have to want, beloved, hear me, you have to want more of Jesus. You have to desire His active presence in your life. If the Spirit of God is truly residing within you, He is the one who gives you this greater desire, this greater thirst and hunger and delight and love for Him. The question to ask yourself this morning is, do you want more of Jesus? It's a great question. Do you truly want more of Jesus? Do you want His glory to be known and seen and felt and experienced in your life today? Right now, as you sit in these chairs, I pray that's your want. I pray that's my desire. We need more of Jesus, do we not? This world needs more of Jesus, amen? More than ever. It's an alarming rate. We see this downslide into this secularism, into these false idols, into all these isms that people are thinking everything's cool with them, but and they're making things up just rampantly. It's crazy. It's crazy out there. But I want you to turn now to Exodus. And I'm going to read here, chapter 34. But I'm not going to read the whole chapter here, but we'll do some reviewing of it. But I'm going to start in verse 27 and read to verse 35, the end of the chapter. So listen along, please. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. And so he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. And whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put a veil over his face again until he went to speak with him." Let's pray. Blessed Father God, again we ask for your presence, your power, your filling of your Spirit. We are asking for wisdom and discernment and understanding the text this morning, this holy passage of Scripture. We'd ask that these words would transform us, conform us into the very image of Christ. Lord, I pray that we would open up our ears. We'd open up our hearts and our minds to what you'd have for us. Lord, allow us to get out of the way and that you, Lord, you would speak clearly this morning. Lord, keep us broken and humble, listening to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can leave now if you want. It's past 11:30 up there. Don't leave, please. Chapter 34 of Exodus is an interesting chapter. It's a chapter that is kind of all over the place. It appears a little, if I could use the word, discombobulated. There are multiple statements found here in this section in chapter 34 that have already... we have already encountered and heard from in previous chapters in Exodus. God repeats himself, and he repeats himself not because he is forgetful, but because we are. And I just want to look at some of these verses quickly with you in chapter 34, just to show you some of these, that what's happening here again. And as we see that chapter 34, verse 10, 11, he tells them to, you know, watch out. He's telling them I'm going to drive out their enemies in verse 11. And we've seen that several times prior in several verses and other chapters, 23 and 33 and so on. He says, take care that you don't make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, that they would become a snare in your midst, that you don't chase after their idols, that they don't bring you down. And again, we've heard that exact statement before in chapter 23. He says you should tear down their idols and their altars to these false idols again. That's been mentioned before in verse 13. He says, verse 14, he mentions basically the first commandment, you shall worship no other gods, for the Lord, who is a name is jealous, is a jealous God. Again, this jealousy here, when we find ourselves jealous, you and I, it's sin. It's basically sin. God cannot sin, we know that, but this jealousy here, we need to understand that that this is such a fiercely protective love that God has for his people. And what a blessing that is to know that's who our Lord is. And he goes on to basically talk about the second commandment, that you shouldn't make for yourself any other gods or not worship any other idols. And again, verse 17 says, you shall not make yourself any gods of cast metal. Does that mean that carved wood's okay? But no, you don't want to take it that literal, obviously. But again, it's talking about idolatry. Then he goes on to talk about these feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's the Passover, beloved. That's speaking of the Passover. He speaks about the, in verse 21, the fourth commandment. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Basically, you should take this day off, 1 day a week off, just to refresh yourself in Christ, in God. Even when the busiest times of the year, he's saying, doesn't matter, you still need to rest. Even when things are hectic and crazy in your life, you still need to take a Sabbath rest. Rest in Christ. Didn't we not just sing about that? God is our rest. Christ is our one and only rest. We rest in him. And he mentions here again the Feast of Weeks, which is the same as Pentecost. And it mentions the Feast of the Ingathering, which is the Feast of Tabernacle, or the Feast of Booths, and which all the Jews would remember the time in the wilderness where God sustained them and protected them and provided for them, and they'd set up these little fake little huts and little booths, and that's what they'd do. And these are the three major festivals for Jews. All good Jews back in first century Palestine would make that trek back to Jerusalem 3 times a year for these festivals. And of course, you know, that's when Jesus Christ himself was crucified. During what festival? What feast? It was the Passover. And so it brings us now to this section that I just read, verses 27 again to 35. This divine afterglow of Moses. You can't help but ask questions of this section of Scripture. Why was Moses' face glowing? This question seems fairly easy to answer. But what was the significance of it? How is this applicable to you and to me, when we meet with God, should we too be shining? And then Moses, it says, puts this veil over his face to cover this afterglow. Why does he do this? What's the purpose of that? And so let's look together at this incredible afterglow, as the term I'm using. And at the end of verse 29, we discover the reason why Moses' face was shining. It says here at the end of 29, it says what? It says, Because what? Because he had been talking with God. Because he had been talking with God seems simple enough. God's Shekinah glory in some mysterious way was reflecting off the face of Moses. And it's hard for you and I to put ourselves in the sandals of those Israelites. It really is. But somehow we need to just ask for God's discernment and wisdom when we read sections of Scripture like this, because I want us to understand what was going down here, what really happened here. And this, it was such a powerful, penetrating, glorious glow that the result was that the people were fearful to come near Moses, as it says here in verse 30. Moses' face was radiating. It was dazzling. It was blinding to such a degree that all the Israelites stayed away from him. There was shock and awe moving through the Israelite camp that day. It was like a deer in headlights. No one dared to come near such radiant splendor. And if you think that through, there's a million plus Israelites at this time. There wasn't one single soul that was brave enough, to come near to Moses. Think that through. That's astounding. An entire nation of a million plus people stand back from this marvelous glow that is coming off the face of Moses. And why was Moses' face shining? Why? Because he had been with God. What does this tell us about God? That our God is what? Glorious. Just a glorious God. We serve the most glorious being ever, ever. You can't think of anything that even compares, that even comes close to comparing to the glory and wonder and splendor and majesty and transcendence of this glorious, most glorious, holy God. But how often do we allow that to penetrate our minds and hearts, that knowing that that's who our God is? Sadly to say, many of us create our own little gods and our own little image. We do it. We do it. And again, the only reason for such a glorious God encounter this time around was because Moses asked to see God's glory. Now, Moses had gone up that mountain, like I said, six other times. He had not come down from that mountainside with this glow. And most scholars, theologians would say, well, he did ask what? Just prior, on that same trip, what did he ask? He asked, show me your glory. And God was nice enough to what? And merciful enough. You know, no one could see God and live. Amen? But what does he do? He puts his hand over Moses' face and he walks by. And again, as I said last Sunday, basically he saw the afterburners of God's glory. So I don't know if he came out of there as he came down the mountainside with maybe like a, he had had goggles on and a sun lamp, and you know, because he had his hand over his face, I don't know. But whatever touched him there was glory too, I'm sure. But anyway, amazing. Amazing encounter. And why does Moses put a veil over his face? Well, again, the text tells us the number one reason, because the people were fearful. They were fearful because he was hard to look at. And others, and I would agree with them too, though he also puts this veil over his face because of Moses' humility. You're hard-pressed to find a more meek, a more humble man in all of Scripture than Moses. He really was. He truly was. The things that were told for him to do as he represented this great mediator between God and man, he was their mediator. And all these divine privileges that came his way, he was still an incredible, meek, and humble man. He didn't want to walk around in dazzling delight all the time. Hey, look at I'm just glowing. Look at me. Look at me. And sad to say, I'm going to tell you this, so many in modern-day Christendom walk around very prideful of some new slam-bang experience that they've had. You know, and I get this stuff all the time. I got piles of this. This is a letter I got sent to me. It just says, Pastor, our address. And this was sent from the state of Washington. And I'm going, out of curiosity, you have to open this stuff up. You just have to. And I don't know where these people get the money. But again, this person, of course they don't give you their name and address and street address or anything, but this person had this dream. And a voice told him when the end of the world is going to be, and it's going to be drastic and dreadful. Guess what? I already know that. The Bible tells me that. And need to this guy to have a dream to tell me that. And then he says he had the dream the next night, the same dream, and a voice spoke to him saying that the end of the world is going to be very drastic and dreadful. Duh. All right. Very glorious for those of us that are in Christ. And then he had, again, this dream a third night, and God was giving to him a revelation, a spoken revelation, and then he writes all this revelation down and this and that, and, you know, and he, come on, this is like, you know, color, heavy duty, and this is, wow. But he, again, he talks about his vision, his dream, and Jesus woke me up, Jesus visits me, and all this stuff. And so these people, again, get all excited about this new experience that they've had. And they go around telling the world about it. And I didn't read it far enough how much money he wanted from me, but they're everywhere. this kind of stuff. And yet we have this Moses who had the experience of all experiences up on that mountainside. I can't imagine Moses. I mean, again, it says that they spoke to one another as a friend, face to face, in some mysterious way. But Moses was a man of meekness. And not too many people on this planet could handle such a radiant afterglow. God won't have fellowship, beloved, with our arrogance. He's opposed to the proud. We know that. But what? He pours out his grace to what? The humble of heart. Moses wasn't what was glorious. It was the Lord. It's the Lord who's glorious. And as spectacular as this divine shine upon Moses was, I don't think it's the main point of this text. Again, we find in verse 28 a summary of sorts of this entire chapter, or in fact, the entire visit, that final seventh visit up Mount Sinai. And we have it here in verse 28. And the primary reason of why Moses went up the mountain the seventh time, and it says, so he was there, Moses was there for how long? 40 days and 40 nights, it says. Now, we know that the prior time that he received that, those two stone tablets that Moses shattered across the mountain there when he was walking down and saw the debauchery. But here he goes into a little more detail. It says he neither ate bread nor drank water for 40 days. When he wrote on the tablets the word of the covenant in the Ten Commandments, it says here. The Lord speaking to Moses here, he says, write these words. For, reason being for, in accordance with these words, I've made a covenant. And again, the words of the covenant in verse 28. In verse 29, he's talking about these two tablets of what? The testimony in his hand as he's coming down the mountainside. The primary reason, it tells us that Moses went up to this mountain. He doesn't mention in this summary that, I saw this afterglow, necessarily. Or I asked for the glory of God to shine upon me. That was incredible again. But the primary reason that Moses went up that mountainside was to receive from God his commands, his covenant, his word. Moses finally has in his hands, second time now, but to deliver to God's people the holy written voice of God Almighty. Now, take that in right now, beloved. Think about that. This is the very first time in all of human history, that they actually have and are able to read and see the very words of the one true God of the galaxies. Think that through. Wow. Wow. Never before. We have now. And thank goodness for that, and thank goodness that Moses is writing this down, because we have it right now. We're able to read his very words. The very words of this great and glorious prophet. This, beloved, is a stunning reality, a brand spanking new reality for the people of God. This is overwhelming. God's divine revelation given to humanity is of the utmost importance. And we see this again emphasized in these verses, 27, 28, and following. And a massive question that can be brought forth from reading this text is this. How do you receive God's word? When God's holy written voice is read or listened to by you, what type of reception and response do you give to it? How excited are you to hear the very voice of God? When God speaks, how attentive are you? How prepared are you? Did you even prepare yourself to get ready to come and meet with God this Sunday morning? So often I think we take all this for granted. When we read through this text, you'll find that the people prepare themselves every time to meet with the Lord. And we'll see that more fully as this tabernacle is being built. The first time Moses brought down the two stone tablets, the people weren't ready to receive it. Nowhere near. They were all partying, dancing, whooping it up. How about you? Would you rather be whooping it up with the world and its false idols, or listening to the very voice of God? The good news is that this time he comes down from the mountainside. They are ready. Are you ready to receive his word? Do you want to hear from the Lord God today, this morning? I do. Moses desired with all of his heart for this holy connection, this divine interaction, this sweet communication and intimacy with the Almighty, this communion with God. He wanted that with all of his heart. And does that describe you and me this morning? And yet, Moses knew only the humble, only the contrite of heart can come before such a holy, holy, holy God. And yet, I want you all to turn with me right now to another section in the New Testament that speaks about the same exact event. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians. I want you to see this in all of its power and magnitude. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it's right after 1 Corinthians. And right before Galatians. 2 Corinthians, it's a long section here, but I'm going to read the whole thing and explain it as I go along. Chapter 3, verse 3. As Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes here, and he takes this segment right from what we're reading in Exodus, this great history. And Paul writes in verse 3, he says, "And show you that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone," again referring back to the stone tablets that Moses received, "but on tablets of human hearts." This is an incredible section here. "Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God." Do you and I have that confidence that we have the Spirit of God moving in our hearts? "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves," again, an act of humility here, "to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from whom? From our God, who made us sufficient, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills," speaking of, again, the law, "but the Spirit gives life." What we have here in this section of text is this great comparison, this huge contrast between law of Moses versus the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're not necessarily being pitted against each other, but you have to understand some truths and realities of God's law. There's several uses of God's law, and one of the primary uses of God's law is to convict you and I of our sin. And he goes on, "The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone," again speaking of this situation with Moses, "came," listen, "with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end," Moses' face would eventually, the glow would eventually fade. But I also believe he's talking about the end of this old covenant replaced by the new and better covenant. "Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory?" Do you hear that? "As great as that was with Moses, what we have is even better. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory." Now, do you hear that? Verse 8, "even more glory." Verse 9, "exceeded in glory." Indeed, in this case, what was once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. The glory found in Jesus Christ, as we find out, we'll go on to explain this, is of such magnitude, of such delight, of such power, such presence, of such infinite craziness compared to what Moses experienced. And yet we are living in that new covenant time. I want you to grasp this. For what was being brought to an end, verse 11, came with glory. Much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Why are they bold? Let's find out. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. And here's some tragic verses. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ it is taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. We see now what's the result of the unbeliever. That's where we were found. We have these hard minds, these hardened minds. We have these hardened hearts. We cannot possibly understand the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ when we are unbelievers. When we are outside of Christ, it's an impossibility. And why? Verse 16 tells us. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. All right? And what does that mean? Turns to the Lord. That is a great term in the original Greek. It means repentance, a broken and humble heart. You and I cannot come to Christ apart from a broken, contrite, repentant heart. And it's not a one-time event. Repentance isn't just a one-time event. I repented once, and then we don't have to anymore. No, it's ongoing humility, beloved. You and I, all the time. We are such an arrogant, prideful people. We need to kill the pride in each and every one of us on a regular basis. Amen? We do. But it's only in Christ the veil is removed. And it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom. I'll tell you what freedom from. Freedom from what? Sin, amen. Death, amen. God's condemnation, amen. Those are really big things. Not only that, we are now free to behold the glory of God in the gospel. Only in Jesus Christ are we set free. And we all now, with unveiled face, it says, beholding the glory of the Lord. Now hear this. Just like Moses asked to see a glimpse of God's glory. Show me your glory, Lord. But here's the mind-boggling truth. We don't have to ask God necessarily to show me your glory, Lord, because of Christ, because of his work of the Spirit, because of his empowering work in our lives, that veil is removed. And we behold the glory of the Lord. Where? It says, in the gospel. We're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Praise God for His Holy Spirit. Praise God for the gospel. Therefore, verse chapter 4, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we don't lose heart. We shouldn't be down, beloved. Yeah, we have bad days, but let's not lose heart. Because why? Sin no longer reigns in our life. Sin no longer has dominion. We are able to see the glory of Christ through the presence of the gospel in our lives. We have renounced, again, disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. Again, Paul never takes the word of God for granted. He never downplays his word. It is a preeminent word, a glorious word. But by an open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And listen, what's veiled again? Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And again, the truth is, that's where we were. In that case, it says the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them, now listen to this, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. These are astounding truths. Just astounding truths. As Moses had an outward shining face, beloved, guess what? Those in Christ now have an inward shining heart. Our hearts have been transformed by the gospel through the work of God's Spirit. The Israelites needed Moses as their mediator to gain access to God for them. Did you? You know, and they had all these rituals, and they couldn't go through the curtain and inside of the tabernacle, and only the priests could go. And the priests only went into that once a year to offer that lamb and the atoning blood sacrifice to representing Christ's future sacrifice. But in Christ, beloved, in Christ, we don't need to have a man-made mediator any longer. We have direct access to God Almighty. What? Yes, we do. We have in the Spirit direct access to Christ our Lord. Oh, man. As great as Moses' encounter was with God's glory that day, it's hard to believe, isn't it? Yet our encounter with Christ through His Spirit and the gospel is way, 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 way better. That's what He's saying here. We should have smiles on our faces this morning. This is wonderful news. Your heart should be tingling and overflowing with the truth and reality of what is being said here. And as we gaze upon that glory, as we gaze upon that gospel, as we read and study the Word, as we spend time in prayer, it says we are being transformed more and more and more from one degree of glory to a greater and greater degree of glory. All, again, for the worship and praise and glory and honor of Jesus Christ. This is wonderful, wonderful news. You see, as we do so, we will reflect, like Moses did, the very glory of God. You will become more like Jesus. You will take on more of His character, His reflection. That is why, beloved, that's why they call us Christian. Little Christians. That's who we are. And I say amen to that. And if there's ever a time in history, in our culture, in this country, we need to stand on these truths like never before. We need to radiate that glory to our neighbors, to our loved ones, to our friends, to our enemies. We need to do this for the glory of God. It's contagious. I don't care how small we are as a church. So what? Radiate that glory. Make Jesus the biggest deal there is. Stay humble, stay broken, stay hungry and thirsty. And you'll delight and you'll love Him and you'll want Him more and more and more and more and more. You will. Lord, show us your glory. Amen? We're going to pray and then we're going to go to the tables. So would you please bow with me, and we'll just again just cut it right in half on who goes where. And let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for these truths. I even thank you for how this, the songs that we sung this morning, or sang this morning, were fit with the text again. In a supernatural, wonderful way you do it, Lord. Now we get to meet with you at the table. This is the Lord's Supper. This is the Lord's table, Lord. You initiated this. And Lord, we see again in simple things, simple elements of bread and wine, we see the gospel. We taste the gospel. And because of this participation, you ask us to participate with you in this communion, Lord. You are present. You promise to be present right now at the table in some mysterious way. What does the scripture say that very plainly? And so we are celebrating this supper with every saint that has ever died and gone on before us, every saint that's still alive in this world that you've created. And Lord, as we reminded, I was reminded again this morning with praying with the elders that we will one day celebrate this great supper with the Lamb of God who took away our sins, Jesus Christ. And we look forward to that day. But this day, as we come humble, we come broken, we come to receive from you nourishment. And as Moses was able to be sustained for 40 days and 40 nights without food or water, how is that possible? How is that possible? He was sustained by God Himself. And Lord, we know that you promised to be and are the living water. You are the bread of life. And so we come to this table reminding of these truths, these facts of who you are, Jesus. And thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection. We are to participate in the supper. It says, for as often as you come together, do this. Do this. In fact, we are to do this until when? It says, until you return. We look forward to that return, Lord. But today we look forward to just meeting with you at this table. We pray all this in Jesus' name.